tell you, I love that video, and I'll explain why I've shown it a second time in just a minute. But what a beautiful morning this morning. Can I get an amen to that? Amen, amen. Listen, it is a beautiful morning, despite the obvious, and here's why. One reason is we have 60-plus of our women worshiping, retreating, and resting together at Camp St. Christopher, easy for me to say. And that's a beautiful thing, right? We're going to pray over them in a minute as they bring their conference to a close. Listen, I know that we miss them. It is apparent that some of you missed them as well based on how your kids were dressed this morning. Can I get an amen to that? But listen, we are thankful that they are doing that. And let me just say this. If you are one of the ladies who this year just didn't work out, wasn't the right season, it was full before you got a chance to register, let me encourage you to consider going next year. It is something that Jeannie Keller and her leadership team does so very well each and every year. It is a great time of fellowship and just rest, and just want to encourage you to make that part of your schedule next summer if it's the right time, but you better get on it early because it does fill up fast, as some of you know. Listen, if you're here today for the first time, it's a unique Sunday, as most of our women are out, or if you're tuning in online for the first time, thank you so much for joining us. If we've never met, my name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration, and I'm grateful that you're here. All right, listen, I have one announcement to make before I jump into this. I'm trying to get out of the announcement business, but I have one to make this week. Next week is an important week. Yes, it's Father's Day, so men, if you're going to lead well, you're going to have your families here, I'm just saying. But at the same time, next week's a big week, right? And I want you here for two major reasons, right? Two major reasons I want you here. Next week, number one, Daniel is preaching. And I'm telling you, I've seen his message on paper. It's going to be awesome. You're going to want to be here to hear Daniel's message. If you missed Daniel preach last summer, you missed a treat. Next week, he's going to preach again. But also, lean in. Next Sunday is the third Sunday of the month. Genius, right? But it's the third Sunday of the month. Now, this point, moving forward, every third Sunday, we're going to give you the church to participate in one of our very practical expressions of the gospel with our neighborhood, and that is the blessing box. Listen, we have a blessing box right outside in our parking lot. Listen to me. It is used every single day. Like, I see people every single day. And God is allowing that to be an avenue of gospel conversations. I had a gospel conversation yesterday morning with a young lady who came to take food out of that blessing box. Listen, I'm grateful that it's being used every day. But I want to give you, the church, an opportunity to help us replenish it, right? So here's what I need from you. The third Sunday of every month, I need you to bring in your non-perishables, right? I need you to bring in your spaghetti sauce, your noodles, your canned goods. I want you to bring them in to the lobby, and there'll be people, there'll be a table, you'll know exactly where to take them, and all you got to do is drop them off. Third Sunday of every month, right? It's a way that you can engage in the way that we are practically loving our neighborhood through the blessing box. I want to encourage you to do that and ask you to make that a priority. All right, now listen. As we realign our hearts and our minds to the Lord, let me go to the hymn in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, it is a beautiful day, and you are the beautiful God. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity for not only the women to worship you this morning, but for us to worship as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family of believers, Lord. Lord, I pray that everything, Lord, that is saying and taught, Lord, is in worship and honor of you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the ladies, Lord, as they close up the conference today. Lord, I pray that you'd work in a mighty way, and they would come back refreshed, renewed, on fire for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that your spirit right now for us would be at work, for those watching online, for those right here in this room, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would be humble, surrendered to it, so that we would obey when we hear it, that we'd be transformed, Lord, as we surrender to it, and that you would have your way with us this morning. Lord, I pray for the other churches in the area who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for Pastor Joe Trainum, Lord, as he preaches at Hillcrest Church, Lord, as they begin to transition to their next stage of life as a church, Lord, that they would embrace the idea of replanting to reach those who are far from God but close to them in a geographic context. Lord, I pray for us right now that distractions are minimized so we can focus on you. Lord, I pray that Satan and his demons are bound from here, for they have no authority here. Lord, we love you. And in Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. One of the reasons I love that video, and I showed it a second time, is I loved how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the remotest parts of the earth, which includes Hanahan, South Carolina. Now, here's a rhetorical question for you that I'm going to give you the answer to real quick. How did God do that? How did it go from Jerusalem to all the way over to Hanahan, South Carolina, to the remotest parts of the earth? How? We can say, yeah, the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, yes, and amen. But what was the primary vehicle of grace that he used to do that? I'll tell you. Storytelling. Storytelling. It started, right, with a small group of disciples who told the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then it began to grow from there as storytelling goes of, hey, I met Jesus and this is how he transformed my life. It's a story. Today I want to show you a story, I want to tell you a story of the first African to ever come to know Jesus that we know of. It's the first African to ever come to know Jesus that we know of, and he takes it back to Africa and the church in Africa explodes. But there's a story there. The question we're going to answer today is, what's your story? Do you have a story? Do you know God, and do you know that you know God so that you have a story to tell? And that's an important question for you to answer, because oftentimes I will ask the question, hey, do you know God? And sometimes I get this kind of response. Well, I think so. What do you mean you think so? Well, I'm trying really hard, you know, like I know I need to do better. I need to read more scripture. I need to give more. I need to serve more. I need to attend more. I know I'm trying. I think I know him. What do you mean you think you know? Do you think you're married? If your spouse is sitting right next to you, you better know. You know what I mean? You at least remember when you met her or him, you know? You at least remember the moment that you felt that attraction. Like, you just know. Or you at least you remember the time she arrived in the mail. At some point, you know that you saw it. Like, you know. It'll land in a few seconds. All right? But you know, right? That there's a story to tell and you know that you know. So the question is, do you know that you know God? And do you have a relationship with Jesus? And can you tell the story to someone else? Hey, open up your Bibles if you have them with you, or power them up to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. If you're brand new to Restoration, or if you're tuning in online for the first time, let me catch you up in 30 seconds as to where we're at. So the mission here at Restoration Community Church is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. It's been that way for 8 years. Lord willing, it'll continue to be that way. The vision is to deploy missionary-minded believers into the community with the hope of the gospel. What we've been doing this year is looking at how that looks in 2021 in a post-pandemic world. And what we said is, hey, listen, we're just going to love our neighbors. We're not going to make it rocket science. We're not going to come up with a new program. We're just going to love our neighbors. You know, the three across the street, the two beside us, the three behind us. We're going to deploy on mission and just love our neighbors. So we've been looking at Acts, which is in the New Testament, right after the Gospels. And it's the story of the first century church. And to catch you up to where we're at in Acts chapter 8 is, the Holy Spirit has ignited the church. Opening day of the church has happened. The Holy Spirit has moved. Disciples are being made. The gospel is being proclaimed. But the church is being persecuted. And so the church is being scattered, or what we would say deployed. Last week we met a guy named Philip who went to Samaria. Remember how Philip went to Samaria, which is a place that no Jew wanted to go, because the Samaritans hate the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. But the gospel brought reconciliation. The gospel brought peace, and the gospel brought eternal life, and the gospel brought hope. So we saw that in Samaria. Big things are happening in Samaria. God is using Philip in an amazing way. Here we are, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. You can imagine what Philip might be experiencing in Samaria, the energy, the excitement, the large gatherings of believers. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, hey, Philip, get ready to go. Actually, I want you to underline that. I want you to circle that. I want you to remember that. He says to Philip, hey, I know you got something going on there in Samaria. I know the Holy Spirit's working and I'm using you to do it, but I want you to get ready and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, a desert road, a deserted road. And if I'm Philip, I'm thinking, oh man, really, God? You got all this stuff going on in Samaria, excitement, energy, churches growing, lots of people gathering, disciples are being made, and you want me to go to Gaza? Gaza's one of those places, like a little nasty redneck town. You know, like one of those towns that you see on the back roads of South Carolina when it goes from like 65 to 25, like that, you know, and behind the sign is 9 cop cars, and they all pull you over at the same time to give you a, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, they pull you over, and you're thinking, who lives here? And what are you protecting from? Right, but yet they're really excited to write you a ticket so they can go to lunch. That kind of place is a place that nobody wants to go. That's Gaza. Now, Gaza is filled with Philistines. If you grew up in church like I did, you know that the Jews didn't like the Philistines. The Philistines didn't like the Jews. Remember the whole David and Goliath thing? It wasn't a real good relationship. So I want you to imagine Philip going to Samaria, probably against his desire and will, but he said yes to Jesus. And he goes, and the Lord uses him in a mighty way. Big things are happening. Disciples are being made. Then he says, hey, I got another assignment for you. I want you to go to Gaza. I can imagine Philip goes, ugh, not again, right? But the Lord says, get ready and go. Verse 27, underline this. So he got ready and went. Don't miss that. Follower of Christ, I'm talking to you just for a minute. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're off the hook for just a second. But if you're a follower of Christ, how many of you has God said, get ready and go? The answer is all of us. See, God has told every single follower of Christ to get ready to go. Right? We see that in Acts chapter 1. We see that in Matthew 28. We see even Jesus says, hey, listen, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Like we see at the very, very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. So to every follower of Christ, he has said, get ready to go. Now, how many of us are stuck in the middle between he got ready and went? How many of us in the room are stuck right in the middle of he got ready and went? You see, yes, God has called Philip to travel 165 miles down a deserted road to a place he didn't want to go, I would argue. But how many of you has he called, hey, I just want you to go next door? I just want you to love your neighbor across the street or reach behind the fence to the neighbors behind you. And we're stuck right in the middle of he got ready and went. Because, hey, we're busy. It's awkward. You know, I don't know their names. I don't know their stories yet. We've delayed obedience. We've gotten stuck right in between get ready and go and got ready and went. How many of us are stuck right there? Verse 27, so he got ready and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. So there's this man, and he's of great importance and great significance in the Ethiopian government. Now, Ethiopia today is a real small country, but back then it was everything south of the Nile, so it was a huge area. And he has huge responsibility, and he's probably a man of great significance, great wealth, and yet he's on a journey. He's on a journey. Now, I need you to know this about the Ethiopian eunuch. Right, number one, he's a man of great importance. Number two, he is a eunuch, which means he's been castrated, right? Because if you're going to work in the palace with the queen, they don't want you to get any ideas. And just in case you got an idea, they went ahead and preemptively took care of that. And if you still have questions as to what that is, I want you to email Pastor Joe. He is our resident expert on eunuchs, and he would love to share more information about that. All right, so there's this Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is where I think this story might intersect with some of you or some of you online. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch, great power, great wealth. Still, something was missing. Something was missing in his life. There was some longing in his soul that all this, the world had to offer wasn't meeting. And he even left religion. In Ethiopia at the time, there was a religion for everything. You could worship the sun. You could worship the river. You could worship animals. You could worship everything, and none of it satisfied the Ethiopian eunuch. But he apparently had heard about this movement happening in Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem. I would argue, listen, window shopping Christianity, kicking the tires of Jesus, searching for something. He goes to Jerusalem, and maybe that's where you're at today, window shopping, kicking tires. You know there's got to be more. You're asking questions. So he goes to Jerusalem to worship, and maybe apparently, he didn't find what he was looking for at that moment, but God wasn't finished yet. Verse 28, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot. I want you to get the visual, right? I want you to get the visual. So he's returning down the road in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading the scriptures, and he's in the chariot, right? And it takes me back to Remount Baptist Church when I was 10 years old, right, in the flannel graph. Do y'all remember flannel graph? I remember the stories, how the teacher would use the flannel graph to kind of teach the Bible stories. I remember this one, and I remember it kind of like just in my head, like a little dude playing the piccolo, and here's the Ethiopian eunuch on like this little makeshift carriage, but that's probably doesn't do it justice. I want you to imagine like the pimpest ride of a chariot, right? Like that's what he's riding on. And I want you to imagine he's on the shoulders of eight guys. You know what I'm talking about? Like you've seen the scene before. So eight guys are carrying him down this 1,200-mile road from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And he's on the top of this chariot on the shoulders of these guys, which is how I'm carried to lunch every Tuesday by our interns and staff, right? I just want you to get the picture, right? Then the Spirit said to Philip. Man, Philip was in tune with the Spirit. You know what I mean? Like, he's attuned. Go up and join this chariot. And I just wonder what went through Philip's heart at that time. Like, did he say, but Lord, this is going to be so awkward. Like, I don't know his name. He probably has a security detail. I'm going to run up to his chariot. Like, did he have to sprint? Was it like a brisk jog? What happened? Like, what did he do? Well, verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? So here's Philip. He's told to go up to the chariot. He runs up to the chariot. It's got to be an awkward situation. He gets up to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, which is not easy to understand. It's just not. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, again, probably on this quest, on this journey to find God, verse 31, and he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And you know who was really disgruntled about that? The eight guys carrying the chariot, right? Because now there's somebody else on top of the chariot. Like, they got to be thinking, oh, good grief, making a quick conversation. But nonetheless, Philip begins to tell him about Jesus. Now, again, I just want you to kind of pick up this story. Philip's being called to leave Samaria where big things are happening. Right, the energy, the excitement, the Spirit's moving. God says, hey, I got an assignment for you, and it's all about one guy. It's all about one guy on this dusty, deserted road in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah. He's preparing, Philip is preparing the Ethiopian eunuch for this moment in time. Philip was willing to say yes. Here's what happens in the conversation. Now, the passage of Scripture, which he was reading, was Isaiah 53. It's a quote out of Isaiah 53. Lean into this. It's important. He quotes, he was led like a sheep to slaughter and like a lamb that is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken away from earth. And essentially what he says is, I don't understand this. Can you explain this, Philip, to me? And Philip apparently jumps in and begins to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because listen, lean in. Isaiah 53 is pointing to Jesus. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus, right? And it was written 800 years before Jesus came. It was written 800 years before Jesus stood trial in front of Pilate and didn't say anything to the charges being levied against him. And you and I know this. If we were in a court of law and the judge was giving us this charge, was telling us what we're being charged with, and we remain silent, what we are doing is essentially admitting guilt. But Jesus wasn't guilty. In preparation for this message, I learned something new, that Jesus was silent because he was taking on guilt. He was taking on my guilt. He was taking on your guilt. And I would imagine that Philip begins to tell the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel. One of the best examples of the gospel, right? One of the best definitions of the gospel is by a pastor and theologian that I follow. And he says this, the gospel is essentially Jesus in my place. If you can just acknowledge that the gospel is Jesus in your place, you begin to understand the premise of the gospel. The fact that Jesus lived the life that you and I can't live, nor could ever live, and then would go before Pilate and take on my guilt and your guilt, then go to the cross and die the death that we should have died. It's called substitutionary atonement for you theologians in the room. That Jesus was my substitute on the cross. He took upon the wrath of God for my sin, for your sin, was put in the grave. Then 3 days later, God raised him from the grave, proving that he was who he said he was, that he was stronger than sin and stronger than death. All right, back to the story, verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Talk about a lead-in question. You know what I mean? Like, could you imagine being next door, loving your neighbor, praying for a gospel introduction to a conversation? And the eunuch just says, hey, what is this about? Who is this about? And again, Philip tells him, it's about Jesus. Look at this, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Time out. I think that's important. I think that's super important. And I love the way Scripture phrased it. Then Philip opened his mouth. It's essentially, I look at it as God saying, Adam, I'm going to make this really, really simple for you. You know, Adam, all those times that you fell into the trap of saying, hey, I'm just going to live it out. Like, I'm just going to show the love of Christ. I'm just going to be a good person. I'm just going to show my neighbors what it looks like to follow Christ. Hey, Adam, that's unbiblical. Then Philip opened his mouth. Because you know the problem with that? Listen, it's great to live it out. Yes, live it out. Yes, obey Jesus. Yes. But if that's your evangelism strategy, it is unbiblical. Because what it ends up communicating to your neighbor is, hey, don't you want to be more like me? Don't you want to look like more like my family? Hey, don't you want to live like I'm living? And all of a sudden what we do by not opening our mouth as we're trying to live it out is pointing people to us. What God has called us to do is to point people to Jesus. So in order to do that, yes, you live out the obedience to Jesus 100%. Love thy neighbor 100%. At some point, you must use words. We have to use words. Then Philip opened his mouth, and then watch what he does. It's real simple. Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus. Do you remember last week what Philip's message was in Samaria? The message of the Messiah. It was simply Jesus. Every chance Philip got to talk to somebody, it was, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you my story and what Jesus has done in my life to transform me. He preached Jesus to him, verse 36, as they went along the road, this is important, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he ordered the chariot stop. And I bet all eight men were rejoicing at that moment. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. All right, I want to show you three things real quick. Three things, and then we may go home. First thing I want you to see is that Philip was deployed. Philip was deployed on mission, and he was deployed on mission making disciples. He was making disciples. And again, I want to go all the way back, right, to Jesus telling his disciples, hey, listen, I'll make you fishers of men if you follow me. What he was saying is, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be a disciple maker. In Matthew 28, if you're going to follow me, you're going to go out and you're going to go and make disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to make disciples. Listen to me. This is going to hurt. If you are not making disciples as a follower of Christ, you are not following Jesus. If you are not making disciples of Jesus Christ, you are not following Jesus. Because Jesus said, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and go and make disciples. Philip was making disciples. And don't worry, I'll come back. I'll bring some good news in just a minute. I'll bring some good news. But I just want you to know that's the true statement that I just said. If I refuse to make disciples, then I am not following Jesus. I want you to see something else. This is where this story might intersect your story. The eunuch made a decision. The eunuch made a decision, and his decision was, I'm going to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his decision. And some of you are in that spot right now where you're asking questions, there's got to be more. You're asking questions, what do I do with my sin? How do I atone for it? How do I know if I'm going to heaven? How do I know I have a story about knowing God? And Philip presented the gospel. And the Ethiopian eunuch said yes to Jesus. Some of you need to say yes to Jesus. He's drawing your heart unto himself. You know there's something missing. You know you have a need. The gospel's been presented, and you're at that moment where there's a little tension between God's sovereignty and your response. I want you to imagine you've been in an accident. Ready? You're driving down the interstate. You've been in an accident. It's a horrible accident. You kind of blank. You pass out, and you wake up in the back of an ambulance. Right? And you got all these things hooked up to your arms. You got all these people over you, and they're working on you. And you wake up, and there's a panic moment, you know? Like, where am I? What are you doing? Who are you? And the EMT says, whoa, hey, listen. You've been in an accident. We're here to save you. We're here to help you. And at that moment, you have two choices to make. You can go AMA, against medical advice. You can rip all that stuff out, you know, ask the ambulance to stop, you know, get out of that ambulance and go. all bloodied, beaten, battered. Or you can rest in the grace that you're being given and allow them to save you. That's essentially what the Ethiopian eunuch experienced. He knew he was beaten, bloodied, battered spiritually. He knew something was missing. And yet the gospel says, I'm here to rescue and redeem you. All you have to do is rest in grace. By grace you are saved through faith. Ethiopian eunuch made a decision to put his faith in Jesus. Remember the story, the message that Philip said was Jesus. And he says yes to Jesus. Then after that, listen, this is where the story might intersect with yours. Upon making the decision, he was immediately baptized. Did you see that? Upon that profession of faith, he was immediately baptized. Now, I also want you to know, I'm just saying, Scripture says they went into the water and they came back up out of the water. Now, I didn't see a lot of sprinkling going on. I'm just saying they were submerged. You know, it was just kind of how we baptized, right? But I also went, listen, it's okay. You can laugh. I was baptized as a Catholic. I'm a recovering Catholic. I get it. Listen, some of us, though, we were baptized as a child, but then we became a follower of Christ. We said yes to Jesus. We never got baptized again. What I want you to see in Scripture, again, is that baptism follows conversion. Baptism follows a yes to Jesus, right? We see it in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 18. We see it several times in the book of Acts. Now listen. What we teach at Restoration is what we see in Scripture. That baptism is simply a symbol of an inward decision to trust Jesus. It's symbolic, but it's also the first act of being a follower of Christ. It's the first act of obedience. It's one of the first acts of worship. When we say yes to Jesus, and we go before the whole world, and we say, now I belong to him. Right, think about this. Baptism is symbolically, listen, watch. When you go underneath the water, Scripture teaches you are being united symbolically in the death of Christ. Romans 6:4. Then you're being raised to walk. Imagine coming up back up out of the water, new life, right? Born again, this new life to walk in the newness of eternal life empowered by the Holy Spirit. When it comes to asking the question, why aren't you baptized? Why haven't you moved forward in believer's baptism? Maybe you came from a church where you had to complete a class, you know, a workbook or something. You never got around to doing that. Maybe for you, you came from a place where there was this time where people were vetting to see if your decision was real and authentic. And then if it was real and authentic, then we'll baptize you, you know. We just don't see that in Scripture. What we see is we see a yes to Jesus, and then we see immediate baptism. All right, we see a yes to Jesus and immediate baptism. I want to give some of you an opportunity to do just that. But don't miss the progression. This is for all of us in the room. Philip said yes to Jesus at one point in his life. Then he got baptized. Then he became a disciple maker. See, this story intersects your story no matter who you are in this room or who you are online. This story intersects you no matter where you're at. Either you need to say yes to Jesus, you've said yes to Jesus and you get baptized, or you've done both of those and you need to become a disciple maker. Where are you in your story? And what's your story? You see, the summertime, I think, gives us a unique opportunity to engage in the mission. See, we're deployed, right? We're going to leave this building here in a few minutes, right? And we're deployed on mission. And the summertime seems to be one of those seasons of life where things just kind of slow down in most areas. No, it picks up in some areas. But it gives us a unique opportunity to engage with our neighbors practically, whether it be cookouts, whether it be just, you know, front yard conversations. But what's your story? Let me tell you my story. My story is when I was 10 years old, I found myself in a Catholic church on most holidays. I found myself in a family where things were falling apart. Things were not good in my home when I was 10 years old. I had a mom and dad who loved me tremendously, who were your typical good people, but their marriage was a dumpster fire. Our life at home was a dumpster fire. But my mom worked at Roper Hospital. And when she was at Roper Hospital, there was this woman who was on mission, who loved Jesus. And this woman came and invested herself in my mom's life, put her arm proverbially and literally around my mom and said, let me teach you about Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. Part of that whole story is I found myself at Remount Baptist Church just about a mile away when I was in the fourth grade. And again, I had grown up in the Catholic Church. I'd seen the pictures of Jesus dying on the cross and seeing the little things on the wall, but I had no idea why. But Sue Ross, she lives in North Charleston. She's still alive. She's still amazing. Sue Ross, when I was 10 years old, she says, Adam, I want to tell you the gospel. And she put it in such a way that a 10-year-old little boy could understand it. And I know the Spirit was working, but she said, Adam, do you believe you're a sinner? And I was like, oh, yeah. Even at 10, like, I knew I was, you know. And she said, you know, she quoted Romans 8:3:23 to me, you know. And I said, I believe that. I believe that I'm a sinner. And she says, but do you know the bad news is the Bible teaches that you're alienated from God, that you're a child of wrath before Christ. But there's good news. There's good news. The good news is that God loves you so much that he would send Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and then be buried and then rise from the grave. Do you believe that? And I'm 10 years old, and she's telling me this at Real Baptist Church, and I'm like, I do believe that. I do believe that. And I remember her saying, Adam, do you need Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to commit your life to him? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. And at 10 years old, I gave my life to Jesus, and he entered my life. I'm telling you, from 10 to 18, I became a Pharisee. From 10 to 18, I did all the do's and I stayed away from the don'ts and I was more spiritual than you. And my whole purpose in life was to be a better Christian than you. And that reared its ugly head around 18 or 19. And then God just used Jesus in a supernatural way to transform my heart and to beat my pride down and begin to show me the grace that the gospel really is. And began to give me a love for people and a burden for God's mission. And he continues to do the same each and every day. And I have a long way to go. I have a long way to go. I feel like I'm just now learning to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that he hates. I'm just learning. That's what Jesus has done in my life. That's my story. What's yours? What's your story? Is it about becoming a better husband, a better father, a better mother, a better wife, a better person? Or is it about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? I pray you have a story. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, my prayer is that through this story, through this beautiful piece of scripture, that your Spirit will be working in our hearts, colliding with this word wherever we find ourselves in life, either searching, needing baptism, or needing to become a disciple maker. Lord, I pray that you would just meet us right where we're at, that you would bring hope, that you'd bring purpose, that you'd bring new life, that you'd bring new meaning. Lord, and show us what we've been saved to, that the mission of God. Lord, I pray that you would just do work right now in our hearts and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.